Now, I decided I love Bubba jokes, and we're gonna go back and pull some out of the vault the next few weeks. So you may have heard these, but I just want to share them with you. All right, Bubba's wife Earlene decided to go on her own private vacation to some Texas cities she had never been to, and she was planning to go to Dallas and then go to Fort Worth and go to Amarillo and go to San Antonio. And when she got to Dallas, she decided she'd call Bubba back home in East Texas, and she said, "How you doing, Bubba?" And he said, "I'm doing just fine, but the cat died." And Earlene started bawling her eyes out because she loved that cat so much. And when she regained her composure, she said, "You are so insensitive. I can't believe I married a man like you. Why did I ever think that you were going to be the man I needed you to be? You just have no concern for my feelings." And Bubba was kind of shocked. And he said, "Well, what was I supposed to say?" And Earlene thinks about it for a minute. And she said, "Well, when I got to Dallas and called you, you could have said, 'Our cat is on the roof.' And when I got to Fort Worth and called you, you could have said, 'Our cat fell off the roof.' And then when I got to Amarillo and called you, you could have said, 'Our cat ain't doing so good.' And then when I got to San Antonio, you could have said, 'The cat finally died.'" And then Earlene thought about it, and she said, "By the way, how is Mama doing?" Bubba said, "Well, she's on the roof." All right. Whew. All right. I love this one, too. One Saturday afternoon, Bubba and his wife were sitting on the front porch watching the sun go down, just sipping some sweet tea. Bubba looked over at Earlene and said, "We're doing good, ain't we, honey?" And she said, "Well, we're doing just fine." And Bubba said, "Earlene, would you have married me if my daddy hadn't left me all that money?" And she said, "Bubba, I would have married you no matter who left you all that money." And Bubba was feeling pretty good about things, and he said, "Well, we're doing good, ain't we?" And just introspective. And she said, "We're doing just fine." And he looked at her and said, "Honey, would you still love me if I lost all that money?" And she said, "Bubba, of course I would still love you, and I would miss you too." So you got to be careful about that. All right, we're going to dive right into the message this morning. I want to talk to you about the power of relationship. And just look around the room. Relationships. Do you see any perfect people in this room? Be careful, fellas. Be careful what you say there, all right? There's no perfect people in this room. There's no perfect people at this church. There's no perfect people at your house. There just are no perfect people. And we have this weird tendency to kind of end relationships because people in those relationships are not perfect. And what we do when that happens is we forget that we're not perfect. We forget that they're dealing with our stuff too. They notice when we're not perfect. But we have this weird thing where we will pull away from somebody who is not doing things just right. And sometimes we will even withhold our love from them. Now listen, we're not going to take extreme cases. If somebody's done you wrong and mistreated you and all that stuff, you don't have to be in close relationship with them anymore. But it is important that we value the relationships that God has given us. So in 1 John 4, it says this: "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar." Now let's stop right there. This is not a message on liars, okay? But here we go. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. He's saying you can't say you love God if you don't love other believers. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Then he goes on to say, "And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters." Look around one more time at all those imperfect people. He said, you're supposed to love those people. It's the power of relationship. It's the power of being in relationship with somebody. The greatest expression of God's love for you and me is in relationships. When you were born to parents. You got married and you have a spouse and have your own children. And then there are fellow believers and there are friendships. We'll say things like, "This is a lifelong friend. This is my church family." We even say things like, "This is my forever family." The relationships that we have, it's the greatest expression of God's love for us. The power of relationship is so important that God talks about it throughout Scripture. It's God's gift to all of us, and it's given to us. This gift of relationships is given to us to save us from ourselves. If I was left to my own devices and I didn't have anybody else in my life, I'd probably be a mess. I probably would be going down the wrong path. But the principle of togetherness is throughout Scripture, and almost everything God does in our lives, He does through relationships. He uses relationships in our life to get us where we need to go. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, relationships were tough. Relationships are work. We're organized. God has organized us as human beings around this idea of meaningful relationships. We love it when somebody loves us. We are motivated when somebody loves us. Not just a husband and wife, friendships. When we are motivated to do the right things and be the right kind of person when people love us and have expectations of us. When no one has expectations of me, I rise to that level. But when people I love do have expectations of me, then if I'm in relationship with them and I honor them and I'm trying to honor the Lord, then my life rises to the occasion. I believe there's not much the devil fears more than believers standing together in unity. When I believe that the one thing that makes Satan tremble is when he goes, those people are getting it together. They're on the same page. Now, I don't know if the devil has big meetings with his top demon generals. I don't know exactly how that works. All right, that part's not in the Bible. But for this morning, I think when he gets together and he goes, where are the hot spots? Who do we need to worry about? He's not saying, well, I'm going to worry about that guy that's living out up there by himself and never speaks to anybody. He's saying, let's find out where all those people are getting together and talking about Jesus. Let's get together where those people are loving each other, even when they know everybody's imperfect. Let's find out how to attack them. Let's find out how to disrupt them. Think about it this way. One of the greatest pains we feel in our life is the pain of separation. It's when we get separated from somebody that we love. It hurts us deeply. We see it in divorce and it disrupts things. We see it in friendships when two people get crossed with one another and it separates them, and that pain is deep. And sometimes it becomes the defining moment of our lives. When we sit down and we're quiet and alone, that's where our mind drifts back to. They hurt me. My life would be different if he had acted differently, if she had acted differently, if that relationship had gone a different way. And God wants us to see that and value relationships in our life. It's so easy nowadays to, when a relationship gets a little tense, to just run away from it. And then we wonder why we're alone. We feel moments of despair because we don't have those close relationships in our life that will help lift us up when we're feeling that way. God wants us to work through things. So I want to share five things with you this morning that I believe reasons that relationships matter and ways that relationships work in our lives. So here's very simple. Number one, standing together. Just standing together. Back to back. I got your back, you got mine. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 131 or 133. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon and the falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. It says how wonderful and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. You know that feeling when your kids are fighting in the back room and you hate that feeling? You're like, you look at your wife or your husband and you go, there's going to be one less when I come back, all right? Somebody's dying today. We hate that feeling of disunity. We hate arguing and complaining. But then on those rare occasions when your children actually sat down and played together, you're like, I am a great parent. It just makes you feel so good when your kids are laughing together and playing together. And even as they become adults and you see them talking on the phone and they're not worried about all the garbage that used to be happening back in the day. And they're really focusing on relationship. As a parent, nothing better. Look what he says. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. The proof of Christianity is not in the prayers you pray. The proof of Christianity is not in the money that you give. The proof of Christianity is not in the good works you do. The proof of Christianity is in the love that you have in your heart toward others. It's, I got your back and you got my back. John 13 says this, and now I am giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Isn't it funny that that's a new commandment in the Bible? He's like, I know you're not used to this, but I need you to love each other. Just as I have loved you and you should love each other, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus said that to them. Jesus said, it's not going to be the money you give, the prayers you pray. It's not going to be, it's going to be very simply, how do you love people? If you love people the right way, then it's going to convince the world of your faith in Christ and draw them into relationship. Just standing together. I got your back. You got my back. We're doing this together. I was recently in a conversation and someone had really messed up and dropped the ball and their life really is kind of falling apart. And I found myself, because I love this brother, my relationship with him was important. And my first question was, does he have somebody helping him through this process? Does he have somebody helping him get back to where he needs to be? Yeah, he messed up. Ooh, he messed up. That's not the point, though. The point is, how do we get him back? How do we restore him? That's standing back to back. That's brothers living in harmony. That's when it's wonderful and it's when people are working together, standing together. That's what a church family does. Here's number two, thinking together. Thinking together. Proverbs 15 says this, if you don't ask for advice, your plans will fail. With many advisors, they will succeed. Have you ever noticed that it is very, very difficult for an individual to be very intelligent on their own? Come on now. You ever notice that somebody who thinks they're very smart is usually not? The person that thinks they can do it on their own is not as intelligent as the person who teams up with some other people in life. Together, it's not that hard to be smart. Because you got your experience and your knowledge of God's word, and I got my experience and my knowledge of God's word, and we sit down together and we talk things through and we work it out and we talk about the direction of our lives. We think together, because here's what has happened, and we've all done this one from time to time. Have you ever shared just a great idea with somebody? I mean, you just been thinking about it and it's just a great idea. Like, this is the perfect idea. And when you share it out loud to them, they go, here's what they're saying. I don't think that means what you think it means. I don't think you're as smart as you think you are. You might be off track just a little bit. I know in my life, here's the first thing I need to do. When I got a big, bright idea, I run it by my wife. And if she's very quiet for very long, she's not quiet for very long at a time most of the time. So when she gets quiet, I go, That's her way of saying, that sounds like a dumb idea. All right. She's very kind. All right. Nothing. But in my head, it was like, this is it, man. This is what we got to do. And then when I say it out loud, it doesn't have the same pop. And we do this. We do this to ourselves. God puts us here to make each other stronger. Here's why. One reason, at least, that we don't share with people that we love and respect. We're selfish and we want what we want. What if they say no? What if they question this? What if it's not, I don't get the outcome I want? And another reason is that sometimes we just want all the credit for it. If I share it out loud, then somebody else is going to get in on the credit. and I won't get all the credit, and I need all the credit. And what that reveals is very simple. It reveals insecurity. Because if I'm in this together with people that I love, there's this collective thinking and planning and committing and endeavoring that goes on. It's about relationship, and we seek godly counsel, and we honor the people in our lives, and we encourage one another, so we think together. So sometimes there's that moment where we've been thinking about something for so long that we just need to sit down with somebody that we love and respect. Now, if you're talking, you know, find somebody. If you're talking about money, find somebody that has money, all right? That's what you do. You find a Christian brother or sister who is doing better than you financially. Don't talk to the guy who's broke and say, "Do you think this is a good way to invest my money?" All right? You find somebody that's a little further along on that journey and let them think with you on this journey. And then, as God helps you, receive that advice and then move forward. Here's the third one. Pray together. Praying together is so important. Why is it important? Matthew 18:19. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. It's the power of agreement in prayer. The power of prayer is not the result of the person praying the prayer. The power of prayer is a result of the power of God working in our lives. We're not praying so that we can earn it and figure it out. We're praying so that we can invite God's power and God's presence into our situation. When we pray together, something happens. Sometimes we don't let other people pray with us because we're embarrassed to ask someone to pray for us in the area, for the area that we really need the prayer in. We're embarrassed to say, "I need prayer for my family," because we're trying to make sure everybody knows that our family's perfect. I'm just going to let you in on a secret. We know your family ain't perfect. All right? You know my family's not perfect. So why in the world wouldn't I invite people into my life and say, "Pray. I want you to pray for my family. I want you to pray for my situation. I need you to pray." Why? Because we agree in prayer. And when two of us agree, God's promised to work in our lives. Arrogance will keep us from allowing other people close enough to pray for us. 1 John says this, "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for." You see, God wants to answer prayer. But when we pray together, there's a lot of stuff that happens that we don't have time to talk about this morning. But one of the things that happens is when we pray together, more prayers are being prayed. The Bible tells us that he's bottling up our prayers in heaven. He loves the fragrance of your prayers. And so when we are praying together, more prayers are going up. Why in the world would we keep those prayers from going up? Another one is we stay motivated longer. We stay motivated longer. You know, people who decide they're going to lose weight and they say, "I'm going to do this all by myself." They're eating chocolate cake in 3 hours. All right? It does not work when we do it by ourselves. But the person who says, "I'm getting a workout partner," and they say, "I'll meet you at the gym," and the other person is sitting in the parking lot going, "Where are you?" And you're like, "Well, I'm getting a milkshake. I'm getting ready. I'll be there in a minute." But at least you know you're going, right? There's that motivation stays with us to pray. Our faith level goes up. Why? How does that happen? Because you share your testimony with me, I share my testimony with you. Our faith increases, and we seek God. When we pray together, we seek God rather than being selfish in our prayers. If I pray alone, I pray for selfish stuff more often. But when I pray for other people, I gotta change up my prayer. It can't all just be about me and inwardly focused, and "Lord, this is what I want." But it's got to be, "Lord, your will," because it says it. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Our goal is to say, "Lord, I want you to work in my life the way you need to work." Sometimes prayer, more than moving the hand of God, God is trying to move our hearts in the direction he wants us to go. And the prayer is what gets us to where God wants us to be. So pray together. One thing think of one thing that you need to ask someone else to pray with you about. One thing. What is one thing? You've been holding it close. You've been afraid to mention it. You've been holding on to it. You're embarrassed about it. But you say, I know I need to get somebody else praying about this instead of just suffering in silence. Let me trust somebody that is farther along in their journey with the Lord than I am. Who can I ask to pray with me? So pray together. Here's number four. We minister together. We minister together. We're about to get ready for Servolution around here. It's the biggest thing we do every year. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to start sign-ups, and man, it is going to be hopping around here. So many people are already working behind the scenes to make this happen. It's ministering together. If I decided I'm going to go out and serve my community by myself, that's good. But when I join with a few hundred other people, something special happens. Something is going on that I can't do by myself. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. He makes the whole body, talking about God, he makes the whole body, the church, fit together perfectly. He makes the whole church fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, he's talking about each person, as each person does their special work, the gifts that God has given them, it helps the other parts grow. So the whole body is healthy and growing, and watch what the last thing says, and full of love. When we serve together, nowhere on earth should the world catch a glimpse of heaven more clearly than the church. That the world should see the church and go, they're together, they're on the same page, they're working together to honor Christ, they're serving the community. It's an incredible biblical principle going on here. That when we join together, when we minister together, we accomplish more than we could on our own. It's putting people together, joining together, saying, I don't care who gets the credit. It's one of the things that stops us sometimes. What if I don't get the credit I deserve? We would never say that out loud, but we have to check our motivations in the back of our mind, the back of our heart. Would I ever say, I don't want to do that because nobody's going to know I did it? That's the very thing we need to be doing, the things that nobody sees. But when we join together, we're able to do that. Mark chapter 6 says this, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. So Jesus sent his disciples out two at a time, not one at a time, two at a time. He wanted them to find the encouragement they needed, the prayer they needed, that he wanted two of them working together because more would be accomplished and they would stay motivated longer. They would serve more passionately. They would encourage each other in the battle. And so when he sent them out, he said, I'm sending you two at a time. Look at Deuteronomy. How can one person chase 1,000 of them and two people put 10,000 to flight? He said, when you have one person, they may win a great battle. But when you have two people together, then God, the battle will be won in an exponential fashion. It's not just 1,000 you're going to defeat. If you had one person fighting and they win 1,000, defeat 1,000, you have another person doing the same thing, that's 2,000. If you put those two people together, serving in unity and harmony and peace and love together, then 10,000, it says 10,000 are going to be running. 10,000 are going to be defeated. It's us doing this together. Here's another one, Ecclesiastes 4. Two people are better off than one. They can help each other succeed. I love that. It's so simple. Two people are better off than one. If you're fighting off a grizzly bear, do you want both of us to do it, or you just want to do it by yourself and I'll video it? Sometimes I see videos where somebody's getting attacked and the other person's just, you know, they got the phone. And you're like, if I would kill the guy with the phone later if I won this fight. Why didn't you help me, man? Why did you video this? Two people are better off than one. We get isolated and we start believing our own lies. We get isolated and we say things like, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. They never did love me. They forgot about me. I'm just going to be by myself the rest of my life. Two people are better off than one. How do we get friends? The Bible says be friendly. It's that simple. You got to put yourself out there. Scariest thing in the world is to go to a church the very first time all by yourself. And we work hard to make sure that when somebody comes in here on Sunday, they feel welcome. Sometimes I think they might feel too welcomed around here, to be honest with you. They're getting hugs the first day. Hey, come on in. And I'm just like, well, if you make the current cut, you know, and I love it. That's the way it ought to feel. It ought to feel like a family when people come in here. And it's because of everything you're doing. Two people better than one. And here's the last one. And I believe this brings it all together. All those other ones are just very simply us doing life together. Just being in each other's lives. Just being a part of each other's lives. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. You realize that's a command in the scripture. The Apostle Paul is saying, encourage each other and build each other up. So the question then is, who are you encouraging right now? Is there anybody in your life right now that you are encouraging? If there's not, that's a problem. It says we're supposed to be encouraging each other. And here's what we do. We say, well, they don't care what I think. They do care what you think. They do care what you. They need you to encourage them and build each other up. Who are you building up? Who in your life are you actively seeking to build up? It's a command. Galatians 6, share each other's burdens. Share each other's burdens. It's very simple. If I'm carrying a load that's too heavy for me, you walk over and you help me lift that load up. And now we're walking arm in arm and we're doing this together. Instead of me trying to carry the load up the mountain by myself and you trying to carry a different load, we put that load together and we go up the mountain together, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Ephesians 4, instead, be kind to each other. He's really, previously, in the previous verse, he told them, stop all that complaining and quarreling. And he really, as a parent almost, he said, just get along, all right? You know how your parents did it. Stop it. It's enough of that. Act like you love each other. Did your parents ever say that to you? All right, I can act like it for a minute. I can fake it. All right, I can fake it as long as mama's got a switch. All right, I can fake it, all right? No, that's what he's just said to them. And now he says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Is there anybody we need to forgive? Is there anybody that you need to let go? Just let go of the right to be angry with them. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with what they did. No, 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 no. Forgiveness is the acknowledgement that they did something wrong. If you don't acknowledge they did something wrong to you, there's no reason to even think of forgiveness. But if you acknowledge that you've been done wrong, but you say, I'm not going to continue to hold on to this right to be angry with them, to hold that over their head. I'm moving forward. Who needs to be forgiven? Forgiveness is a whole message series, all right? I'm going to try to sum it up in one sentence. Forgiveness is as much about you as it is the other person. As long as we're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, we can't move forward. We think we're holding them hostage when we're really holding ourselves hostage. And it all comes together in this one passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. I've read this at so many weddings over the years. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Love never fails. It never fails. love never fails. Isn't that beautiful? Love is the one thing that never, money will fail, our health will fail, everything's going to fail. Love will never fail. The power of relationships, being in relationship with other people, connecting with other people, growing in Christ together, serving in Christ together, praying together, just standing together. I've been in so many situations over the years where I was walking into a hospital room or a home and I didn't know what to say because the circumstances were beyond words. And every time I think it's not about what I say, it's the fact that I'm here. It's just the fact of being here. Just being in relationship. The conversation will eventually flow and it'll work itself out. But the fact that you're here in that other person's life, that you were the one that picked up the phone and called them when they clearly knew they messed up, when their life is not going well, when they got that bad doctor's report, that phone call, and you just showed up, very simple. It was the fact that you were there that mattered. When the person is trying to serve God and lean into God and serve Him in a stronger way, and you stand with them, it's not about what you say. It's the fact that you are there that matters. Just your presence is encouraging to them. Your presence builds them up. Your presence shows your love for them. So sometimes we stop short because we're afraid we won't have the words. And I'm going to say to you the same thing I said in the beginning. We got to embrace the awkwardness of moments in our life and go, I don't know what I'm doing, but I know I'm supposed to be here. I know I'm supposed to be in relationship with that person. I care deeply about them. I know God has a plan for them, and I just want to be a part of it. I want to build them up, and I'm going to be involved. Let's stand together. We read so many scriptures this morning. But is there somebody you need to encourage? Somebody you need to build up? Somebody you need to pray for? Somebody that you need to just love? Somebody you need to forgive? You see, when we read God's word, it should bring us to action. If I'm just reading God's word and I'm never acting on it, I'm never taking a step forward, I'm just sort of sitting back and waiting for something to happen, I'm not reading God's word the way He wants me to. The Bible says it this way, and we're going to close. Faith without works is dead. Scripture says love, 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 love. And if I choose to let that slide, then I'm not acting on God's word. I'm not doing what He's called me to do. So what is He asking you to do this morning? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know Him this morning because He acted on His love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to die for our sins. He became the sacrifice in our place so that we could be forgiven. Our lives could be redeemed. Heaven could be our home. We could follow Him all the way through eternity, right? He did that for us. He acted on His love. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, we like to say it's as easy as A, B, C. Admit you've sinned. Believe in Jesus. Confess Him as Lord of your life. Let this be your starting point today. This is the most important decision of your entire life. If you can have, you can have everything else and not have Jesus and you're still broke. And you can be broke by the world's standards and have Jesus and be rich. Amen.